So I want you to, as we get going, I want you to imagine being a citizen in a country that is ruled by a foreign nation. You know, we're in the United States, so let's just say, for example, just for illustration's sake, let's say that China is taking control of our nation. Let's say that our financial debts have gotten to a point that we can't handle them, and that China collects on those debts. And they're in control. They're the leadership. They're the ones, Chinese, or I guess not Chinese, Mandarin has become the national language. And they're dictators. They rule everything. We have no hope whatsoever. We look at them, we look at us, we just have no ability to overcome. We have no ability to break the chains of their bondage over us. Now imagine the world back in the first century being like that. Where you have individuals who had lived in Israel, who had lived in Palestine, their families stretched back for generations, maybe even back as far as Adam himself, to that general area. Yet, you're being ruled by a nation that cares nothing about your God, cares nothing about your family history, your traditions, your culture, your religion. They care nothing about that. And you're told your entire life about this Messiah who's going to come. You're told about this leader who's going to come, who's going to be born of a virgin. You're told that he's God. You're told that he's going to come and he's going to rule the land, to set you free from that bondage. And he'll lead a land with prosperity and peace. A place where lambs will even be able to lay in the field with lions. Imagine that. No peace, no death, no dying. And now imagine this man comes. After years and years of hearing that he's going to come and being told that he exists, that he will be here, and people begin to lose faith. They say, he hasn't come yet. Will he ever come? It's been... what, say 2,000 years since Noah in the ark. It's been 1,000 years since Elijah in Isaiah and some of the prophets. And he still hasn't come, so it's never going to happen. They begin to lose faith. But one day, you're walking along and you meet this man who claims to be the Messiah, who claims to be the Christ, who claims to be the Son of God. He comes and he's doing these wonderful works, these signs. He's raising people from the dead. He's healing people with infirmities, with illnesses that nobody even understands at that time, but he's somehow able to heal them. He's giving people food. He only has a couple fish and a couple loaves of bread, but he's feeding thousands of people just by saying to feed them. And you experience this guy and you're thinking, he's got to be the one that we were told about. He's got to be the person that my parents told me about, the person that I'd read about in the Bible. And he stands there before you and he starts to talk to you about leadership. He takes you under his wing and you're one of his disciples. He starts to train you because he's telling you, even though you're not listening, he's telling you that one day there's going to come a time where he's not going to be there anymore. He's not going to be able to take you by the hand and show you and to be that example for you. You're one day going to have to be a leader yourself. So you start to kind of talk about it amongst your other friends, your other disciples. Let's say this room like this, and you start arguing, I'm going to be the one that's on his right hand. Well, if you're going to be on his right hand, I'm going to be on his left hand. Well, if you're going to be on his left hand and your right hand, well, Jesus, where am I going to be? And he's sitting there and he's talking with you and he's training you to become a leader. And he drops this bombshell. Open your Bibles to John 13. Let's see what time. Okay, so about 2 o'clock. John 13, beginning of verse 4. Let's read this. It says, Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand." The entire point of this week, or this weekend, the theme is encountering Christ. Coming to know who Christ is, discovering who He really is, and at least in some form or fashion to emulate that personality, that the characteristics of His life. These disciples were wanting to be the greatest. They were wanting to be the ones who led the world. And you would think that if you're in a nation where you're being controlled by the Romans at this time, or even, say, in our situation, say, hopefully never happens, but what if another country were to rule us? And you're thinking, well, it's got to be military might, right? It's got to be somebody who's powerful, whose voice is just filled with vitriol and just anger and rashness, and just steer up the army and just fight everybody off tooth and nail. Or maybe it's somebody else who, well, we've got all the money in the world, so we're just going to pay our way out of whatever debt we've got. You would think that's the kind of leader that He wants you to be. But what Jesus is showing us here is that if you're going to be a leader like me, if you're going to emulate the life that I live, the person who I am, you've got to be a servant. You've got to serve. So I'm hoping what we'll see today is we're going to encounter Christ through His service. Go ahead and turn your Bibles back to John chapter 3. And one of the things I love is about looking into each one of the gospel accounts about Jesus. And Jacob mentioned it earlier today, how, you know, there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and how each one of those, the first three are called the synoptic gospels because they're similar. It's what that word synoptic means. It's a similar idea, similar content, but just slightly different. And you would think, well, why don't they just merge them all together into one book? Or why do we need three or four different books? And what the reason is because each one is written by a different person with different characteristics, different perspectives on life, and each one of them showed you different aspects of Christ. There are things that Mark tells us about Jesus that Luke would never have been able to write himself, never would have understood because of different perspectives. And so what we're going to look at is John itself. Yes?
Another reason for having those different books is it shows that it's written by four different people at different times, and it's still exactly the same story, and it's right. Not different.
Right, exactly. You know, and you can tell like a story about somebody who's a car accident. The facts are still the same, but you get one from the driver, it's going to be a little bit different from the one with the passenger, maybe the person in the other car. You get different perspectives of the same story. And it exactly right. So what we're going to do, the first verse we're going to look at is John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Specifically verse 17. Somebody can quote John 3:16 for me. I'm sure somebody knows it.
God so loved the world that He gave His one and only begotten Son.
Exactly. Well, that's good enough for right now. So that's probably the most famous verse in the entire world. I mean, you see it everywhere. There's athletes who have John 3:16 on their eyes, and we all know. And as soon as somebody says the first two words, we can probably quote the rest of the verse, right? But how many people know John 3:17? Exactly. Thank you. So one of the things that is not necessarily key to this class itself, but it's just a principle for Bible study. When you see the word for, F-O-R, key in on that word. It's a linking statement. And so what will often happen is there will be an indicative statement of, just say, like with this one, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in Him should not perish." And then for, it gives an explanation after that, right? So whenever you see that four, look at what's said right before and look at what says right after that. He explains to us what verse 16 is there for. It says, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in the world, order that the world might be saved through Him." The first characteristic, I wish I had a whiteboard. The first characteristic of true service is selflessness. It's selflessness. A selflessness that is motivated not by what benefits us, but what benefits those around us, those who we are serving, whether it be our friend, whether it be our family, whether it be somebody in the congregation, or maybe even to go so far as to benefit somebody who has done wrong to us, which we'll see later on. But true selflessness, at least the way that we see it through the eyes of Christ, is it's selflessness is something that lifts up rather than tears down. It says there, "For God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world." If there was anybody who could come to this world and to see everything that we do, and that's everybody in this room along with the rest of the world, and to look at us and to trap us in what we've done. Have you ever, tell me if you've ever been, well, don't tell me, but you know, you've probably been in a situation like I have, where somebody calls you out on something that you've done. You know, maybe it's a euphemism or something where, you know, you, instead of saying the bad word, you say a word that's not quite as bad in the filler place, right? And they call you out on that, and you know, you kind of get caught. And so what you do is, instead of just owning up to it and saying, you know, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that, you say, oh, well, at least I don't say, you know, the bleep word like such and such does, right? What we do when we're doing that, we're trapping other people and saying, they are so wicked, they are so terrible, that makes me much better, right? Do y'all understand what, go ahead, you can respond if you want to. If you have questions, go ahead and raise your hands too. But that idea of trapping other people around us. God didn't do that. He could have sent his Son and say, look, this is my perfect Son. He has done everything exactly right. And because of that, he's coming to destroy the world because none of you are worth this, or none of you are worth his life. All of you are worthless. He didn't do that. It says there, he did not come to condemn the world, but he came to save the world. The principle behind that is that for us to be servants like Christ is not to serve or not to have the idea of tearing others down, but to lift others up. But it also prioritizes other people over ourselves. It benefits other people over ourselves. It says, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Consider what Jesus did. He came to this world. He lived a perfect life. He was born, lived in the manger. He was born of a virgin. He lived a life as a carpenter's son, worked until he was in his 30s, until he turned 30 and became this religious leader through all the nations. Lived a perfect life, didn't transgress a single law, and then he gave his life. A terrible, terrible death. Not just a simple, you know, like a... The lethal injection or something like that where it just goes away softly into the night. But he goes through a terrible torment for us. He did it to the benefit of us, not for him. What would Jesus have done if it was all to benefit him?
Would have called 10,000 angels.
Exactly. Took the words right out of my mouth. He would have called 10,000 angels. But somebody who's going to be a servant like Jesus, they're selfless. They're not thinking about themselves. So... the question would be, how can we show this kind of selflessness in our service? Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. This goes in, to some extent, it mirrors what we were just talking about with John 3:16-17. Hold on just a second, I'll get to you. We oftentimes, we think about Christ's selflessness when he sacrificed for us, sacrificing himself for us. We think about the death. We think about, you know, his skin being torn to shreds on his back. We think about the fact that he was stabbed. We think of the whipping and hanging on the cross and all those just terrible things. If you've ever seen maybe like the Passion, where you just watch that, and I think it might be an R-rated movie. I don't know if I think it's R-rated because of the gore that's in that movie. That's not the only thing that he sacrificed. Look at verse 5 of chapter 2 of Philippians. It says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." So have this mind in you, which is in Christ Jesus. "Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, to take the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Jesus was the Son of God, is the Son of God. Genesis 1:26, and we look at John 1, and we see that Jesus was there in creation. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are the same person. To figure out where God the Father starts and where God the Son starts and to figure out where one begins, one ends is beyond our comprehension. But know this, that in this moment, before he came down to this earth to live a life as a human, he was equal with God. Just like when we sing, we're thinking of singing to God the Father and singing to Yahweh and that type of idea. Before he came down to this earth, it was the same way as singing to Jesus. Yeah, when he came to this earth to live a life as a human being, to put himself on the cross, to bear our sins, to die for us, he gave up that right. It's a sacrifice, a selfless sacrifice, that it's hard for us to even grasp how large that is. Imagine this. Let's say that there's a kid at school who's just a twerp. They're not nice to you, and they say mean things to you, and they're the kid that is soon, you know, they're mouthing off the teacher and like, oh man, just please stop. You're just making it worse for yourself and for us. You know, just stop. You know, and imagine there's that kid. Now imagine that he or she is left as an orphan, has no family, they've got nobody to go to, and your parents offer to adopt that kid. But the only way they can adopt him is if they have to forsake you. If you basically have to become an orphan and live on your own. Think about that kind of sacrifice. Not only for Jesus Christ himself to become an orphan, to be separated from God for that moment on the cross so that you could be saved, but also God the Father giving that sacrifice. That's what true selfless service is. Giving up everything so somebody else could have something. So somebody else could be a part of that family. How can we do that? How can we, I'll open it up to suggestions for some practical ideas, but what is something that we can do to sacrifice something that's valuable to us to benefit somebody else? Go ahead, if you got an idea. How about I give you one? How about you go into the cafeteria, you have your circle of friends that you sit with, and there's the stereotypical one kid who's sitting by himself, or there's a kid who, not only is he sitting by himself, but your friends are going to make fun of you for sitting next to him because he stinks or something, or whatever it is, or there's something about it that you know, your friends are like, why are you sitting with that dude? What if you leave your group to go sit with him? Maybe there's a TV show that had meow meow points or something like that, where it was basically popularity points, where, you know, the more popular you were, the more meow meow points you had. It's a really dumb system for multiple reasons. But then the less popular you got less and less meow meow points. Maybe if you go and you leave one group to go sit with that other group, and you get less meow meow points for sitting with them, right? What if you would do that? What's something else that you could do that could sacrifice something for you to help somebody else? Any ideas?
Sometimes just taking the time to sit and talk with somebody that's having trouble or something like that.
Right, exactly. Just taking time. Time is money. Time is valuable.
You gotta look for stuff like that.
Mm-hmm.
You gotta look for people, see people as souls.
Right, exactly. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They'll see that we'll see that individuals are created in the very image of God. Yeah, go ahead.
Maybe taking the time here today to go and visit someone else who's mm-hmm. lonely.
Right. Maybe a shut-in. Maybe one of your friends who doesn't show up to school because they're sick or whatever. Maybe something like that.
So often our youth group goes and sings to the Hill Country Care, the home over there for the old people.
Right.
That don't have their family anymore and are
exactly
by themselves.
Mm-hmm. There are tons and tons and tons of old ladies and old men at those places that they just want attention. They just want somebody to talk to. Okay. So, first characteristic of Jesus as a servant is he was selfless. The second one is he is obedient. Go to John chapter 4, verse 34. Oops, too far. So in this context, we have just witnessed Jesus who has gone to the woman of Samaria, the woman who's sitting at the well, something very similar to like what they had mentioned, a woman who's by herself, who would have been forsaken. And even earlier, Jesus said he had to pass through Samaria. There in chapter 4, verse 4, he had to pass through Samaria. In my mind, he had to pass through because he needed to go talk to at least this woman, maybe even more Samaritans. People who most Jews would not have even looked at them, much less talked to them or been in their presence. But Jesus had just been speaking with her. He was obviously tired because of his journeys. And there in verse 31 it says, "Meanwhile the disciples were urging him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you know not about.' So the disciples looked at one another and said, 'Somebody bring him some food or something? Did we not see something? Did we miss something?' But he says, verse 34, Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of them who sent of him who sent me, and to accomplish his work.'" The second aspect of true service, service like Jesus, is to be obedient to his will. Not just our will, but to be obedient to his will. There are things that God wants us to do, and there are things that we want to do. God wants us to study the Bible. The world wants us to study trigonometry and physics and calculus and that stuff, right? The stuff you've got to be successful with in life, right? God wants us to put others first. The world wants us to put ourselves first. There are things that God wants us to do, and there are things that we want to do, that the world wants us to do. What does God want us to do overall? Think to the theme of this week, the title of this week. To be a disciple, exactly. God wants us to be a disciple, to do his will. But I want you to notice something. He says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." That takes a certain amount of dedication. I don't know about you at this point in your life. Maybe you haven't found that hobby that really drives you. You know, there's always something that at some point in time, you know, you may find it when you're 12 or you may find it when you're 67, who knows. But there's something that whenever you're doing that hobby or that job, whatever it is, it fuels you and you want to do more. Like when I come here for this week, it's going to be hard on Monday because Monday is going to be my day off. I'm spending it with my family. But I guarantee you the entire day I'm going to be thinking about y'all. I'm going to be thinking about the kids at North Main. I'm going to be thinking about all that. It's going to be just pushing me and wanting to do more things, wanting to get into my office. It fuels me. It feeds my desire to do that. And maybe at this point in time, maybe it's something that's of a simple nature, like, you know, maybe it's being the best athlete you can be, or being studying, or maybe it's your friendships, maybe it's meow meow points, whatever it is. But there's something that it drives you to want to do more. It drives you to want to be more of what you've been doing. Jesus, his food, the thing that drove him, was to do the will of God. So when he was looking at something, when he was going through life, he looked at every situation of not what I want to do, but what God wants me to do. He looked at that kid who's sitting there at the cafeteria table who's by himself, and he said, "God wants me to sit with him, to talk with him about Jesus. He doesn't want me to sit with my clique of kids and make fun of that, you know, fun of that guy." Right? To be obedient. But not only, go ahead, yeah.
I think when we see people like that, I think it's an attitude that we have to have. Like, right. Jesus all the time had that attitude that when he saw somebody, he was going to help them, no matter how tired he was. And I think as we go out into our everyday lives, we have to add, before we even go into life, that we have to have an attitude that if we see somebody, we want to help them. We don't need to even think about what we might be missing, just to have the attitude that there are people out there and we need to help.
Right. And one of my favorite verses, and when I was in college, my campus minister pointed it out to me and hit me right in the chest with it when he explained it to me. Matthew 5:8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." When you're pure in your heart, when you align your lives, when you are of the single-mindedness like what we read about in James, of not being double-minded, torn between the world and God, constantly struggling between the two. But when we are pure in mind, when God is our focus, when it is his will that drives us, that feeds us, then we see that person is a child of God. We see that person as somebody who has a soul who needs to be helped, not as maybe a foe, not as maybe the dorky kid, or even maybe on the other end of the spectrum, because let's don't forget this. Sometimes we're the dorky kid who looks at the popular kid and say, they don't need Jesus, right? It goes both ways. It goes on both ends. I've seen persecution from both sides of that table. And see, one of the things he also says here that is he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. True obedience is to accomplish what the things we've done, the things that the Lord wants us to do. So just like we had just mentioned, there are going to be times where we know that God has a desire for us to do something. But there are going to be obstacles, whether it be the friends who we have, who we know are going to jeer at us and going to poke fun at us for doing. You know, I've been guilty of this where when I was in high school or even college, where I'd go to a coffee shop and I'd have my Bible on my center console in my truck, and I had my iPad, and I had full intention of going there to drink coffee and read my Bible. I was like, I'm going to take my iPad to read my Bible because I don't want to take my Bible and then, you know, I have to talk and, you know, and somebody's going to make fun of me or, you know, somebody's going to stare at me. They don't want to sit next to me. You know, that was a hurdle that I had to get past that I, you know, still sometimes I even think, you know, but now I force myself to take my Bible in there with me. But you see what I'm saying? There's times where we know what we've got to do, but there's something that gives us pause. There's something that holds us back. But what fed Jesus to be the servant that he was, that we want to be, he accomplished it. He fought through those trials. Because think about, at this time, his disciples are saying, Rabbi, eat. They looked at him and said, look, you need to eat. You need food. You need to do this. But he said, I'm going to fight through that desire to eat because I know there's people sitting right next to me who need to eat, who need to eat the Word of God. And he even says there in the next section, he says, do you not, in verse 35, do you not say there are yet four months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. There was work to be done. Jesus didn't want to sit by and eat. He wanted to work. He wanted to do the will of God. You had your hand raised for a while, didn't you? Do you have something?
Like in Matthew chapter 6, verse 2, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with plans, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full.
Right, you read my mind, that's the next point. You got it right on, exactly. And so we are, to be a servant like Jesus, we've got to be selfless, looking to what benefits others, what benefits their soul specifically. We've got to be obedient, looking to the Word of God, obeying God's Word and not our desires. But finally, we've got to be humble. Go back to John 13. We'll go back in the context in just a moment, but remember we were reading this and Jesus is, he's sitting at the table. It's the feast of the Passover, and he wraps a towel around him and he goes and he stands up and he begins to wash people's feet. Specifically, he goes to Peter and they have this interchange of Peter or Jesus, why are you washing my feet? I should be, you know, and why are you washing my feet? And Jesus washes his feet, right? Just to bring the whole context into picture. And he says there, in verse 12, we'll read up to verse 14. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to have washed one another's feet. To be a true servant, like Jesus was, to encounter Christ through living out his life of service, we've got to be humble. And sometimes being humble means doing what others are not willing to do. You know, there are certain jobs that are just not fun. And on a practical example, think of like this event here. Most kids, at least when I was like y'all's age and I was looking forward to one day being a part of this, I wanted to be one of the teachers, or I wanted to be maybe the one who was directing it. I didn't necessarily want to be the guy who was taking out the trash, right? That's not the more desirable position, but it needs to be taken care of, right? It needs to be done for the good of it. Imagine if we just had trash dumped everywhere after just 1 hour. It'd be insane. But Jesus was willing to do what others were not. Now, in this section, he's using illustration of washing each other's feet. But again, there are times that there's going to be something that God wants us to do that may not be the most glorious thing in the world. Think about missionaries, for example. We support quite a few who go overseas and they go to lands that where they need the Bible. They need Jesus. They need to know who God is because they have people all around them on all sides who are saying, Allah is God. And we know that Allah is not the same God we have. It's not the same God that we serve. He's a figment of somebody's imagination. Even though they say he's the same person, he's not. Because he's not a God of love, God of grace, and God of mercy. He's a God of hatred and anger and bigotry. But we are supporting people who go over to these lands, who study with these people, who give up a life in the States where they can have a five-figure income, or not five, yeah, five-figure income, you know, a good $50,000 salary. But they go over there where they're going to be getting $5 a week. Where if they're going to eat, it's going to be because it's going to be beans and rice. They give up what's good for them to do the less honorable job to go and spread the word to other people. But not only that, it also recognizes true servants. True service that is humble recognizes who is great. And this, I think, is probably for us. For me, I know, and maybe I'm inflecting on other people, but understanding who is actually doing the work. We think about when we study the Word of God with somebody. We sometimes doubt our ability to tell somebody what the Bible says because we think we don't know enough. Or I don't have the ability to convert somebody's soul. It's not my words that convert souls. It's the Word of God. It's God's Word. If we don't allow the Word of God to do the work, if we don't allow people to look into God's Word and see what God has told them, it's not going to be. It's going to be useless. Imagine if we tried to save souls, if we tried to bring people to Christ, if we'd never had the Bible. Try explaining to somebody who Jesus Christ is if you can't refer or reference the Bible at all. You can't do it. It's impossible. True greatness is understanding who is great, is understanding who truly is great. It's Jesus Christ. It's God. It's that entire atmosphere. We've got, about 10 minutes. This is the point that I really want to get to. Go back to the very beginning of John chapter 13. This is one of Jesus', at least in my mind, aside from the cross itself, this is one of the greater examples of his service, is washing the feet of those around him. But let's read beginning in verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Remember that. He loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things to his hands, that he had come to God and was going back to God, he rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, taking a towel, he tied it around his waist, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. Notice the timeline of events. It says first that Jesus loved them to the end. He was sitting there at the table with his disciples. And he loved them to the end. He knew that Satan had already come and to put it into Judas's heart to betray him. He knew that Judas was going to betray him, and later on he tells him to go do what you're going to do. He knew that. And even then, in that moment, he still washed their feet. Now go back to that example at the very beginning of class. There's that one kid who is just a pain in the backside. He's constantly causing trouble. He's constantly getting you into trouble. Yet he's homeless. He's fatherless. He's motherless. And you know that he, even after you give up your spot in the family for him, you know that he's still going to betray you and he's still going to get you into trouble in school. He's still going to lie about who's done what and all that type of stuff. You know that he's still going to do that. Yet you give your spot in the family up for him. That's what Jesus did. And at the very core of that points back to Matthew 5:8 of being pure in heart and seeing God and seeing each individual soul for who they are, for being a child of God. If we want to truly be servants like Jesus, if we want to be servants who are selfless, servants who are obedient, servants who are humble, at the very core of it, we've got to love. Not only love God, not only love Jesus, but to love the person sitting next to you. To love the person sitting on the far side of the room. If you don't remember a single thing from this lesson, remember that. Remember how much Jesus loved Judas. Yet knowing Judas was going to betray him, to make him not only die but suffer a terrible death, he still washed his feet. That mentality is true service.